Adonijah, they said David had never corrected him. By the time Adonijah was trying to take over the throne, the Bible says David had never corrected him. Not once. That is, the whole of Israel knows that anything this boy says, the father won't say anything. Does. His father won't do anything, won't say anything. Absalom, the same thing. Amnon raped his sister. His father didn't say a word. So he saw the troubles in his house. That was the result. You know why I want to do that? To let you know that when I say every day you wake up, you ask yourself, is God dwelling? Is my life a dwelling place for my God? There's always a place. That is, there's always a part of your life in which you must ask that question, and the Holy Spirit will lead you. There's always. And actually, the whole of your life, that's what God is trying to do. I said something to us before. People said, I'm looking for work, looking for a job. I said, listen, the reason why God is giving you anything to do in life is not so you can get money. That's not the primary reason. Money is just an incentive to make sure you do something. You understand my point? A lot of people won't get up. If they are sure there will be food. So God puts the food outside. Say, go and collect it. But the real reason, two reasons. One, God wants you to be a blessing to people. That's number one. Then number two, which is actually, no, that's more like number one. What I'm calling number two now is number one. That, the other one is number two. Is that he wants, by your interactions in life, to form godliness into you. What I've told you is a matter of fact. Because as long as you are living alone in a hole, you won't know the kind of impatient human being you are until you go to an office and you finally meet people that rob you wrongly. You get home one day and say, Lord, I need patience. Otherwise, I will kill somebody. And you did not know before, you know, you thought you were a good man. One day something happened. My wife didn't do anything bad to me. Or I didn't offend her. I just picked my phone. I called my wife. Okay, how are you? Say, I'm fine. How are you doing? Any trouble where you are? No. Are you looking good? Yes. After a while, she said, what is the problem? I said, nothing. I just said, let me greet you. You know what I was saying in my heart? I hope I've been a good husband. You know what happened? I went to work. I had some interactions at work. And for the first time, I realized how it is to be in an office with a man who has some authority over you, who absolutely is unreasonable. I don't know where I get my point. So that day I said to myself, if I behave one quarter as bad as this fellow, then my wife has been suffering. Honestly, I told myself there and then, if I am one quarter as bad, not half, that day, I was moved almost to tears for my wife. You wicked man, look at you. You've been treating this girl bad. That is, she didn't do anything. I just went to work. And I saw what it means to be under a bad man. Do you know, from that, I make advancements every day. I'm always improving. All right? I'm not the perfect man that I'm supposed to be, but you can be sure I'm better today than I was last year. Do you understand my point? And that day, I suddenly understood a part of life that I did not know before. Believe me, after that day, I became more patient than before. I just had some interactions at work. And I said, if this guy is somebody's husband, that woman is living in hellfire. And I said, before we start pointing fingers, I did my finger like this. I said, oh boy, if you are a quarter as bad as this man is in this area, then listen to me. Your wife is also living in one quarter hellfire. So go home and go and quench the fire. So my first quenching was to pick my phone and start toasting the babe, you know? Say, we'll get half far. What's happening? Are you feeling good? You know? She was wondering, why is this guy calling me? Have I not married him already, you know? The Lord is good. So when I say that, you should wake up every day exercising your faith to ensure that indeed God is dwelling in your life. I mean it. self-exercising your faith, worrying about things. You know, many people, what they call faith is nothing but amplification of worry. Yes. A lot of times in life, what we call faith, we're amplifying our worries and we're asking God, participate now, how far? Won't you join me in this worry? You're just sitting in the heavens like that as God. Come down to the earth and worry small. That is what many of us call faith. You sit up every day trying to get something for yourself. And thank God, this is the third year I've been praying about this. And you still haven't done it. When are you going to do it? This is my year of breakthrough. This year, you are going to do it. Then he doesn't do it that year, so next year. Say, you forgot last year. But as far as I'm concerned, the year has not ended because you haven't done it. God say, oh boy, oh girl, use that faith to first explain to yourself that without this thing, you are still a complete human being. That Jesus said to you, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. He said, well, what I've been looking for is visa. Understand that wherever you are, prosperity can come to you there. Because they use your faith to collect that one first. And that's the thing. A lot of times when we finish collecting that one by faith, we now realize a lot of those things that we're looking for, that is, once the faith enters our hearts, some of those prayers, they will come to an end. And a lot of times, God will suddenly do that thing for you. And by the time he does it, you're not even excited anymore. It's just one of those things. It just becomes one of those things. Remember, we read from that 132, that psalm. There was what David said, but we've talked about it before. That was speaking prophetically about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I ensure that my life is a dwelling place for God. I'm paraphrasing verse 5 now of Psalm 132. Until I have ensured that my life is a dwelling place for God. And what do we mean when we say our life is a dwelling place for God? Am I not a Christian? Is my body not the temple of the Holy Spirit? Yes, it is. But our main text, which is from that 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we saw it. That in practical terms, why we don't experience that is what we call defilement of what? Flesh and spirit. This is where I tried to get to last week. I finally got there today. Thank God for me. The Lord is good. I want to say something. In fact, this is how I'm going to start that portion of my teaching. All right? I've reached there now. And I want to pick up from there. Let's talk about that defilement of flesh and spirit. Now, in fact, there's a scripture I want to use to start that. All right? Now, remember, I paused here to now connect with something. And where did we get to? We emphasized that we are children of God, all right, by his promise. But that the experience is obtunded, it is inhibited by defilement. And that defilement, I said, we must purge it. Where I want to start from, all right, though the other time I talked briefly about defilement of flesh, where I want to start from today, actually, is that defilement of spirit. I want to bring forth a particular thought process in the hearts of the people of God. Because when we get things rightly, usually obeying the word of God in a lot of areas become very, very easy. Now, what do I mean by that? I'll explain in a moment. But just to use as an illustration. Sometimes some people say, I want to know the will of God. If you read my little book, which is available on our website to download for free, all right, titled, What is God's Will Here? I introduced that book by saying, what is the will of God? And by that I meant, when you say the will of God, what do you mean? That the will of God is not just that which feels good to me. That I must know what I mean by the will of God. The will of God is that which is pleasing in God's sight, and that which I was created to fulfill. It is not that, which one is the will of God? This job pays 5 times as much as this one. Therefore, the higher paying one is the will of God. So if I made a decision, that meant that after a few years, I discovered that the career or job I ended up picking is giving me 10 times what I would have gotten somewhere else. That does not validate it as the will of God. Do you understand my point? So it doesn't. What makes something the will of God is simply that which is pleasing in God's sight and which is in line with the plan of God for my life. That is, he created me to be something. It is not everybody he created to be what in correct terminologies is called a billionaire. Now, I said correct terminology in that's in the world. When they say somebody is a billionaire now, what we mean is that he's controlling, let's use US dollars, billions of dollars. It is not everybody's assignment. There are things I don't even desire. I say, Pastor Bank, I want to pray for you that you be a billionaire. I say, who will now be the preacher? No, that's how I'm going to answer you. So you say a preacher cannot be a billionaire. It is unlikely. You don't have faith. You don't know how much faith I have. I do. You say, you don't like billions? The point is that it's not about money that I'm going to eat with. Do you understand my point? Most people who are billionaires in those term, in that regard, they are controlling industries. Do you follow my point? Dangote is, you know, the other day I found out that he has moved his refinery from Ondo State to Lagos. He wake up in the morning. This is a man who they said, they asked him, does he fly private jet to China when he's going? He said it's too far, that his pilot would need to sleep. So the time his pilot is sleeping is a waste of his time. I don't know whether I hear what I said. That why I cannot go to China with my private jet is that when I get there, my pilot needs to sleep before we can turn back. And the time the pilot will be sleeping is a waste of my time. If he's going to Europe, of course he flies private. But if I'm going that far, then I have to fly commercial so that those ones, they change pilots and all of that easily. So that as soon as I'm ready, I booked my flight so that I just catch the next available flight and, you know, I start moving. It wastes some time, but it's still less time than the one my pilot would need to sleep. Now, that's what it means to be a billionaire. It's not as if, man, pastor, they chop, my God. That's not what it means to be a billionaire. What it means to be a billionaire is that, you see, it's an assignment, it's a job. I don't know whether you get my point. So it's not because I don't have faith. Let me listen to this. And I'm not kidding about it. Many of the men, women that I, Banky, teach the word of God will be billionaires. Yeah. I want this without doubt. I don't have the ability to doubt it. If I wanted to doubt it, the doubt would run away. Many, not one, not two. And I'm not talking about counting in Naira. Oh, if it is a Naira one, forget that one. That one, you will be counted by a bucket. Say, are you a billionaire? Come to this bucket. They'll be shoving you towards it. The Lord is good. Now, so I digress. I guess I wanted to help somebody there. I don't know. I just digress into that, all right? Oh, God, the Lord is good. So I just want to explain the fact that, so when we are defining terminologies, okay, once we get it right a lot of times, flowing with obedience to divine truth becomes easy. It becomes very easy. So let's get back to what I wanted to talk about. So I want to start this alright discussion by explaining something about this defilement of spirit. I'll just talk, all right, and let us understand something. First of all, let's start from Matthew chapter 5. That's where I want to pick that one from. The book of Matthew chapter 5. I want to go to the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, our aim is to ensure that we are the dwelling places of God. That is our assignment. That's our aim. Everything we are doing is to ensure that God can dwell in our lives. God doesn't dwell in a defiled building. He does not dwell in a defiled temple. If the temple is defiled, he moves out. And Paul said, if we want that promise of God, which we discussed last time reading from Psalm 114, what it means to carry the presence of God. The sea will see you and flee. That is part. And let you pass. Jordan will run away so that you can cross. The hills will move to their appropriate places. That is, the obstacles in your life will give way. Like we read from that Psalm 132, what people call enemies will automatically be at peace with you. That's how it is. He said, his enemies I will cover with shame if God is present. So our assignment, like I said, is inherit that slave. Get the main thing, and every other thing is added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. We said the kingdom of God is not a place in heaven. It's when God dwells on this earth. And when Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ, he said to him, I am an expression of the kingdom of God. He said, if I by the finger of God cast out demons among you, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. That is, when you see me walking, it is that kingdom that you are seeing. That's what Jesus was saying. So that's what we are going for, to ensure that our very walking is the kingdom of God in manifestation. Now, I want to talk about that development of spirit I said. So we'll read from Matthew chapter 5. I want to start from verse 20. Now, let me start from verse 20. That's what's most relevant. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ started teaching from the beginning of chapter 5. But I want to pick up something from verse 20. He said, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. We've already established what that means. Now, please, before I read further, let me just explain something about this. When I was a little, a young Christian on campus, University of Benin, the way we're taught this was that the righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees is the righteousness by faith in Christ Jesus. As much as I agree totally that the righteousness, the real righteousness we're operating by, is righteousness by faith. Please, let's understand what righteousness means again. There are two kinds. There are two levels, better, in which righteousness is described. There is what is called the positional righteousness. That's a simple way we explain it. What do I mean by positional righteousness? If, let's take the normal monarchy we have on the earth. If, what's the name of that prince in England? Charles's son. William, yes. The day Prince William was born, I want to ask you a question. Was he a prince or he was not a prince? Answer me now. He was a prince. What did he have to do to become a prince? Nothing. So just be born. True or false? So as soon as he was born, he was a prince. Now, do you realize that if that boy shoots somebody, he's a prince? Yes. Yeah. If he crosses the road, you understand? If he's driving and he drives on the wrong side of the road, he's still a prince. Yes. If he comes to Nigeria without a visa, he's still a prince. Do you understand what I'm saying? So he's being a prince is because of his birth. That is what is called positional righteousness. Are you righteous in the sight of God? The answer is yes. Why? Because it is a birthright of Christianity. Once I am a child of God, I am called righteous, and that I become a child of God by my faith. Let us get back to Prince William. If Prince William walks half naked on the road, is it in keeping with being a prince? Are you getting my point? So you see, he's been a prince by birth, but there are actions that fit his status. Some of the ways women dress on the road, it's clear they are nothing. You will never find a princess dressed like that. Do you understand my point? Some of the words Christians use, they don't understand that they are princes. There are things you do. Listen, you know, Prince William can't just say anything he likes. Everything he says is a reflection of what the British kingdom believes. He can't. His brother, you know, he has his younger brother who's a troublemaker, Andrew. Is that not his name? Harry, sorry. Yes, he's his uncle as Andrew. Okay, Harry. One day, Harry went for a party and they put what they call a swastika on his arm, this Nazi symbol. It was an international scandal. Little boys do it every day in England, all over Europe. Nobody notices. But when Harry did it, the question is, what is wrong with you, Harry? You're making a statement. You are a prince. Which throne is their own self? The United Kingdom, anyway, the throne of the United Kingdom. You represent, his work makes a statement. It's not everything that he can do, because anything he does is speaking for his grandmother. He's speaking for the nation. Therefore, when he went for a party, he thought he was playing as another little boy. He wanted to play also. But sorry, sir, you're a prince, you can't play like that. Find another thing to use to play. Put a sign of red cross on your shoulder. We will leave you alone. Paint clouds on your head. It's okay. Listen, there are things you can't do. You know, when you see human beings misbehaving on the road, You just know that they don't understand who they are. Every statement you make as a child of God, you are actually speaking for God in your office. So don't share an opinion that is not supported by heaven. Let me drop this one for you. You can't speak for your village. You're not from there. You're an ambassador of God to that village. Oh God. Did you hear what I said? We are ambassadors of God to Nigeria. So we just don't talk as Nigerians. We talk as citizens of heaven who are on assignment in Nigeria. Please bear these things in mind. Let me get back to the message I was preaching. So you see, when we talk about positional righteousness, that's what you are. So Prince William is a prince. He was born a prince. Righteousness means to be accepted before God. So I am accepted before God because of my faith in Jesus Christ. I am a child of God. That's the first thing. Now, having said that, it is not everything I do that is righteous. What is righteous in my works are those things that are in keeping with my status. Do you understand what I'm saying? I cannot say because, you know, I said this before. You test a doctrine by the product. By their fruit, you shall know them. Paul said, watch the end of their conversation. That is, how are they living as a result of the thing that they say they believe? If I say I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that God has made me righteous, it does not mean everything I do is correct. It means I should not, that's the word, I should not do things that are not in keeping with my status of righteousness. Please don't believe the doctrine that says that a Christian cannot sin. They do a lot. What he's just saying is that sin is not in keeping with his nature. Therefore, when you tell Harry, why are you wearing a swastika? He doesn't do it again. All the anarchists, all the rioters, all the boys on the road, if you tell them why am I wearing it, they say, oh, they have noticed they wear a second one. Are you getting my point? If you say, why do you tattoo the devil on your face? Say, oh, you guys are noticing he tattoos the devil on the second side of his face. Why? That is his nature. He's not a prince. But when you catch Harry going to a party and he's smoking Indian hemp and a paparazzi photographs him, he will never do it again. Because by that scandal, they've pointed to him that you cannot smoke Indian hemp. Do you know whose child you are? But when Bob Marley smokes Indian hemp, but you notice, he gives you another rap. He offers it to you. He's a Rastafarian. It is his own incense to the gods. Do you understand my point? So the fact that you catch him doing it doesn't mean anything. He will do it again. That is how Christians are with sin. Are we clear? I need to emphasize that because sometimes Christians misunderstand the doctrine of righteousness. They think that what somebody is saying to them that anything they do is correct. No. I'm just saying that the reason why you are accepted before God is not because you did what is right. You are accepted before him because you believe in the Son, Jesus Christ. And having believed, he says, listen, I created you for good works. Now learn to walk according to the good works I created you for. Learn to walk according to the nature of God that is inside you. Now back to where we started from. So when we talk about this righteousness here, so when Jesus said, except your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, listen to me. That righteousness here was not positional righteousness. No. That's why John said, he that doeth righteously is righteous. There is a doing of righteousness that is in keeping with the nature of righteousness that we have as Christians. Are you following my point? Now, bear that in mind. So here, when Jesus said, except your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not have God dwelling in your life as his habitation. Now, the righteousness of the Pharisees, listen to me, was tough. And this is the interesting part. As tough as it was, you can see Paul explain that in Philippians. that I excelled beyond everybody, above everybody, in the ways of my fathers. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. What was he talking about? Listen, we obeyed laws that men did not know was possible. Listen, the Pharisees, let me explain what I'm saying. Let's use tithing as an example. They said, talk about tithes, mint, and cumin. The Pharisees, that's how they were. Let me tell you how Pharisees used to tithe. One brother who, after he met me, said I liberated him. These are how Pharisees used to tithe. I finished preaching usually. Rocket gives me a drink inside there. He buys a drink with his own money, which means it's a gift. Do you understand my point? So the Pharisee will measure it. 500 mils of juice, pure orange juice. 500 mils divided by 10 is 50 mils. He has to calculate the value of 50 mils and give to God. That's how he tithes it. I listened to Rabbi Zacharias. Rabbi Zacharias said there was a rabbi, because the Jews are not supposed to walk on the Sabbath day. He decided to conduct a study on what was work and what was not work. Because you could get injured on a Sabbath day, you know that. You are in your house, you fall, you bruise your knee, and it's a Sabbath day. So the man said, what can you do that will not be work? So to clean a wound was not work, but to apply oil on it was work. Because if you apply oil on it, the body starts healing itself. And the body is not supposed to start healing until the Sabbath day is over. That was the reasoning of the Pharisee. Now listen to this. Yet Jesus said, if you like, obey everything they say, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven except your righteousness surpasses that. No wonder Peter looked at the other disciples when they said, you can't divorce your wives. He said, John, you know, I've been telling you, these women, keep away. We all kept divorce as a way out. Baba has now spoiled it now. Using that divorce as an example, the Pharisees obeyed the laws of Moses and they allowed you to divorce your wives. All right? You could divorce your wife if you just follow certain procedures. Do you understand? Then Jesus said, no. The law of God surpasses that. And Peter said to John, you know, John was not married. I assume, I don't know. You know, sometimes you say these things just to make a point. I just keep on using John as an example because he was young. You understand my point? He was a little boy. I don't think he was married. If you were married, you wouldn't be putting your head on the chest of Jesus Christ. You would put it somewhere else. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. All the married men are laughing. It's true now. Did you ever see Peter go and say, Lord, please, I want to talk to you. He put his head. I put my head when I get home. The Lord is good. So that's why I just assume so, all right? So Peter looked at John and go and said, it is better not to marry. All the disciples agreed that it's better not to marry because the standard of the Lord Jesus was higher than that of the Pharisees. And let me say something to you. It has not changed. What did I say? Let me say it one more time. It has not changed. What did I say? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ did not lower the standard. It only introduced the power to do more. The grace of Jesus did not lower the standard. It only gave us the power to do more. And I'm saying to you, until you get into that level that we are talking about, you are not yet ready to have the manifestation of heaven on earth. This story keeps running through my mind again and again. Let me tell it again. To show you how the standards of Jesus Christ is. Let's just read one or two, then I'll tell the story. So when Jesus explained this, verse 20, and it says that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom. He now began to give them the surpassing practice of righteousness. You know, I took time out to explain that his emphasis was on the doing of righteousness. not the positional righteousness. He said, you have heard, that's verse 21,